Well, this is our last weekend before Christmas. This time next week, it'll all be over. And some of you will be disappointed and others will be completely and absolutely relieved. Yeah, thank you for that, amen. So I thought that tonight and tomorrow morning, I would teach a message that hopefully will be helpful at this time of year. It's called How to Have a Merry Christmas. And the message notes are online. If you want to follow those, you can go to the Bayside Church website, click on Media, Weekly Message, and it'll bring up the message notes for you. They're also on the YouVersion Bible app. I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2. Let's have a look there. How to have a Merry Christmas. So don't turn up next Saturday evening. Have you got that message? Everyone, loud and clear. So next Sunday morning, 9:30. So if you're only a Saturday nighter, this is a wonderful opportunity to break with tradition and to come on Sunday morning at 9:30. Let's gather together and worship the Lord. And you know, I think it's really important because sometimes Christmas can be draining, and so let's come together to worship God and be really refreshed next Sunday morning. How about that? Okay. Luke chapter 2, we'll pick it up at verse 1. This is talking about the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And we could probably do with Quirinius back right now. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths or swaddling cloths or just general clothing and placed him in a manger, which is a fancy way of saying feeding trough, although away in a feeding trough kind of loses some of the romantic notion of Christmas. And it says there, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all of these things in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. That is the Christmas story in a nutshell. I want to focus on verse 14, particularly here in Luke chapter 2, where it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men," or toward people. Peace, goodwill. And yet Christmas can be anything but. According to the National Institute of Health, Christmas is the time of the year that many people experience sustained blues and even depression. Hospitals and police forces report high incidences of suicide and attempted suicide. Psychiatrists, psychologists, and other mental health professionals report a significant increase in patients complaining about depression. One North American survey reported that 45% of respondents dreaded the festive season. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure that there would be a mixture of people in here. Some people like Chloe, who's already got her Christmas pants on, the red ones, looking forward to it, and others are sitting there absolutely dreading the day. You don't like this time of year, and you can't wait for it to be over and get to the other side. Let me give you some stats that might shock you. Domestic violence is 30% higher at Christmas time than on normal weekends. In Victoria, on Christmas Day, there will be an average of one incident of domestic violence every 10 minutes in Victoria throughout the day. Other people experience financial pressures, some because they're just doing it tough in life, other people because they've been stupid at Christmas time, or maybe at other times of the year, but particularly at Christmas. It absolutely blows my mind to see what people actually spend on Christmas Day, invariably getting things for people that they don't even want. Christy and I were talking about this a little while ago, and I said to her, "Sweetheart, please don't buy me anything for Christmas. I am actually very content with what I have. I'd rather us buy something for the home together, or you know, give to the Christmas lunch, or make a donation to charity, and then, you know, give someone a card." I remember one Mother's Day, I bought Christy a cow in India. Not we don't keep it in our house. We had a cow in our home, we'd have to move. But the amount of debt that people go in, I was reading the stats the other day, they're horrific. That people spend so much on Christmas, and sometimes it takes weeks or months to pay it off. There was a certain percentage of people who will probably finish paying this Christmas off next September, only to then go back into debt. If you're one of those people, stop it. Don't put yourself under self-inflicted financial pressure. They estimate that Aussies will spend this Christmas $44.5 billion. That could pay off our national debt. Stunning. If you don't have it, don't spend it. That's the message here. Sometimes people have difficulties because of people. Some people are estranged from their family. Some people have lost their loved ones. Some people are away from family. I know Christy finds it particularly difficult at Christmas time when her mum and dad are not coming, and they're not coming this year. My family are all in Western Australia. Sometimes if you're away from family, it's a really difficult time. The worst Christmas I have ever had in my entire life was when I was in Bible college. And I was from Western Australia, and my Bible college was in Katoomba in New South Wales. And so I had driven 3 days to get to the other side of the country. All of the other students were from Queensland and New South Wales and Victoria. And at Christmas time, they would all go home. And I was living in the Bible college, double-story building, and there was nobody else around on that day. Come on. Thanks. I feel some empathy happening here. They'd even closed the kitchen for 2 months. That's really bad. That's why I'm so skinny, you know. And so I remember on this particular day, it was a stunning summer day in Katoomba, and I went for a walk. It was hot, and I walked around the streets, and there were people driving everywhere and obviously having a lot of fun, and there was me. Thanks, guys. It was terrible. And yet, you know, there are people for whom that is Christmas, which is one of the things I love about our Christmas lunch here on Christmas Day. This will be the 23rd one in a row. I've been doing it 23 years. And it's wonderful on that day to come here and to celebrate Christmas with people who would have been on their own. If you know people like that, they're on their own, or they're financially doing it really, really tough, then invite them, get on the phone over the next couple of days and invite them to come and join us on Christmas Day here. And let's have some fun together. remember chatting with an elderly lady one year, and she said to me, she said, you know, I don't want for anything, she said, except for company. And she was 90. And she said to me after the Christmas lunch, this is the best Christmas I've ever had. So she was experienced at Christmases, 90 of them. And she waited 90 years for the best one. Some people are estranged from family. Some people have lost loved ones. Other people are away from family. Other people have challenges because they have to spend time with their family. They're the people that you haven't seen for 12 months. And you're going to see them on Friday. How many times, you need to come next Sunday morning, that's you. How many times have you been at a family gathering and some kind of drama erupts? There's been a big discussion. Someone's brought up one of the two topics that you never bring up at such gatherings, something about religion or something about politics. Someone says some negative words. Someone makes an accusation or a judgment, or they bring something up from the past, or they ask a thoughtless question. Let me give you some examples of thoughtless questions. You've been long-term unemployed and someone at Christmas Day says, so have you got a job yet? Or you're single and you've been single for a long time and you're sitting there and you're just waiting for the question. You got a boyfriend yet? Got a girlfriend yet? Or you've got a long-term illness and maybe there is no cure for that, and then people keep saying to you, how are you feeling? Are you better? You know, we really need to just get our heads around that. If someone is in a situation where there is no solution other than a miracle, stop asking them how they are. Just tell them you love them and you're praying for them, and then change the subject. Thank you. Some people say questions like this. So, what have you been doing this year? What, the whole year right now? Where do you want me to start? You know, December the 26th last year? Huh? That's nearly as silly as the question, so, what do you know? You've had anyone ask you that question? So, what do you know? Oh. Where do you begin with a question? What do you know? Well, I know the sun is 40 times bigger than the moon and 40 times further away from Earth than the moon. Is that all right? What else do I know? Centipedes don't have 100 legs. And then there's this one, which I actually got asked this week by a lady. Have you put on weight? That was bizarre. It was really weird. You know, I've gone through most of my life being told I'm skinny and you should eat more. And then so I finally did. And I, you know, over the last few decades, I put on 20 kilos. But I haven't actually put on any weight lately. And she said, I hope it's not too personal. And I said, I haven't put on any weight. She said, well, you look fatter in the face. This is not getting any better. So thank you so much. Isn't that wonderful? Imagine if I had done that. If I go up to, you know, some random lady and go, wow, you've stacked on a few kg, haven't you? A few lumps of lard on there, isn't there? Better not eat too much over Christmas. Won't be fitting in that dress again. Why do people feel they can get away with that with skinny people? Leave me alone. So we all have those sort of wonderful family moments. So if you you leave your family gatherings feeling a little bit upset, sometimes there's nothing you can do about that and we just need to get that reality check. Other times there are. And there's a wonderful book, you might want to read it in the new year. It's called The Danish Way of Parenting. And it's actually a really, really good book. And there's one chapter on it that talks about a thing called hygge. So we can just put that up there. It's spelled H-Y-G-G-E. So, and when you move to the Northern Hemisphere, that becomes hygge, 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 if you're Danish. So hygge means cozy. It means homey, snug, comfortable. It's a feeling as well as a state of mind. And it even has moral implications. Children in Denmark grow up learning how to hygge because it is seen as so essential to a good life and is such a powerful factor for happiness. Hygge is about something much deeper than candles and nice food and the cozy atmosphere. It's about the power of presence with other people, about really connecting with others in a drama-free way. It's focusing on what is really important, and that's being together. And so there's four unspoken rules of hygge, which I want to share with you just in the next few minutes that we have together. And these are highly biblical principles, you'll be glad to know as well. So four things to remember when you go to a gathering anytime over the Christmas break. Number one, come as you are. Come as you are. Take off your masks. Don't try and compete or try and be better than anyone else. Relax in who you are. Be yourself because everybody else is taken. Just come as you are. Be relaxed in who you are as a person. One of my favorite psalms in the Bible, Psalm 139, where David the psalmist says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. It's a great statement because sometimes, you know, I'm sure we all have negative self-talk. We all say things or think things about ourselves. If only this was different, this was changed, I was more like that, I was less like this, so on and so forth. But you know, can I encourage you, look in a mirror and stare at yourself and go, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And allow the truth of that to sink in and then rest in who you are. Now, that's not an excuse not to change the things about us that need to be changed to become more like Jesus. But it means we get off that relentless roller coaster of always feeling negative about ourselves and feeling like we don't really measure up and we're not as good as this person and all of that. Just accept you for who you are, your strengths, your weaknesses, and relax in who God has made you to be because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Come as you are. The Bible says 8 times in the Old and New Testaments, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you can't fully love other people until you have learned to love you. And your mobile phone. So learn to love you. Relax in who you are. Love yourself and then love your neighbor in the same way. That's what Jesus is saying here, or God's word is saying here. And so on Christmas Day, or when you go to a family gathering or friendship gathering, if someone you find is particularly difficult, ask yourself the question, how can I love that person like I love me? What would love look like to that person? What is the best way to love them? And look for an opportunity to minister in the opposite spirit. Come as you are. Number two, forget the controversy. Complaining, heavy negativity, judging, arguing are not allowed in hygge. I'm sure we've all got someone in our family or in our friendship circle that is the argumentative person. Why are you looking at Jimmy, Emma? Is he that person or are you just relating to he? Huh? We'll talk afterwards, as well. The argumentative person, and maybe you're that person. My dear uncle on my mum's side, who deceased many, many years ago, I remember him at family gatherings, and I loved him dearly, but he was the person who always had to argue. He was the person who always had to be right. You know people like that? Aren't they annoying? They're always right. You know, the people, they're always right. In their own mind, doesn't matter what. they're right, everybody else is wrong. And I remember at family gatherings, someone would say something and my uncle would always correct them and tell them why they were wrong. And that gets really annoying after a while. Some people are actually addicted to being right. And it's an addiction. And if that's you, you have to let that addiction go. Just be wrong for occasionally and be refreshing. Steer clear of intensely personal, too serious, divisive or controversial topics and promote a balanced ebb and flow of discussion at family and friendship events. The focus is the moment and being in the moment. And so if you're with someone who is angry and argumentative and addicted to being right, take Proverbs 15 verse 1 with you. It says this, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So when people come at you angry, our natural human inclination is to go back at them angry, isn't it? And then it just escalates from there. So the Bible says minister in the opposite spirit. Someone, a Christmas day, they're angry with you, and just come back with a really nice statement. Oh, okay. I like the way you've got your hair. Or something, just completely disarm them. What? It works. Be kind and gentle. Ask questions rather than making statements, and sometimes just let things slide. The best way to deal with people like that is, yeah, you're probably right. Something like that. Number three, see yourself as a team player. So family events, friendship events at Christmas time or any time is about we time, not me time. See yourself as a team player. There's always one person in every family or friendship circle who is the person who doesn't help. You know that person. They're at the dinner, they've enjoyed everything. Maybe they brought something, maybe they didn't, but the meal is over and it's time to clear the table. And there's always that one person who finds an excuse either to stay sitting there, completely oblivious to the fact that everybody else is doing something, or they go to the loo. Where's so-and-so? On the great seat of learning. Before I got married, I used to live with a bunch of blokes. There was about four or five of us together, a little bit like the bloke's house that Jacob and Joel and a few of the other guys are in. And we had one guy in the house whose name was Tim. And this is over in Western Australia. And he would never do anything. And it got really annoying after a while. So, you know, one of us would cook. And then someone else would set the table and then, you know, one or two guys would get up and do the dishes afterwards. And Tim would come, he would come from wherever he was in the house, he would sit down and eat the food and then he would get up and then go and sit in another room and read and never do a thing. I remember I got really, really fed up with it after a while, so I actually got a tea towel and I threw it at him and it landed on his lap. And he looked at it, he put his book down, he got the tea towel, he came into the kitchen, folded it and hung it up and went and sat back down again. And right there, I learned that I should just say something rather than drop not-so-subtle hints. Because I thought, you know, would be enough for him to go, oh, maybe I should do something. But no. So I just should have said to him, hey, Tim, come and help. And then maybe he would have done. And so say that to the person who doesn't help. And if you are that person, change. See yourself as a team player. See what you can do to contribute without being asked. When everyone works together in preparing, serving, pouring, conversing, that's what the hygge tradition is all about. It's in full bloom. But everyone has to understand that they're part of a team. That's what the Bible talks about when it talks about the church. We're part of a team. 1 Corinthians 12, 14. The body is not made up of one part, but many. Let's see ourselves in that way. I love the Africa team who came with us. We just took a small team with us earlier in the year. Christy, myself, and the three kids. And we had Elisa and Bev. And where's Bev? There you are. So Elisa, Bev, and Jacob. And, you know, a couple of times since we've caught up at our place. And they're a team. We lived together and traveled together for just over 3 weeks. And so you get to know people really, really well during that time. And so when they come over, one of them will bring food. And then, you know, we just kind of sit there and we eat and chat and everywhere. And afterwards, everyone just gets up and cleans up together. So when they go, our kitchen is tidy, the lounge is tidy, everything's good. Why? Because we're a team. We've learned to work together. See yourself as a team member, a team player. And then number four, finally, remember it is limited time. And this is really important. Just get your head around this. If right now you're dreading going to spend time with family members on Christmas Day, remember that it's a limited time. Just get that into your head. Even if there are difficult people present, remember that it's only for a dinner. It's only for a lunch. It's a limited period of time, and so it's an opportunity for us to exercise the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Meditate on those things. Ask yourself, even right now, as you look, you know, forward to the next few days and what you have to do and the people that you have to go and visit, especially if it's challenging, look through that list in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, 23, and ask yourself, what fruit of the Spirit do I need to be taking into the next few days? It might be joy. It might be peace. It might be kindness. It's going to definitely be self-control. All of those things. What fruit of the Spirit do I need? And then start fertilizing it now in your life and get ready. Take that fruit in with you, in your mind, and then try and keep it. You know, you just walk through the door. Peace, 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 peace. Boom. What fruit do you need this Christmas? Proverbs 29, 11. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Proverbs 21, verse 23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. A couple of final comments to take with us into this season. Number one, be realistic. There are some people who, it doesn't matter what you do, you can't be at peace with them. Just the way it is. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Romans chapter 12, and the Apostle Paul writes, as far as it lies with you, be at peace with all people. I love that. You know, because the peace lover in me wants to be at peace with everyone, but you can't be because that's not what the world is like. But as far as it lies with you, be at peace with everyone. And if you know that you've done everything you can and there's still not peace, you've done everything you can. And then the final thing I want to say is, if you find yourself in an uncomfortable position this Christmas, wonderful, because you can identify with Jesus, because he found himself in an uncomfortable position in the very first Christmas. And that's what we celebrate at this time of year, is it not? God came to the planet in human form, in the person of Jesus Christ, not just walking in as a 30-year-old bloke, but born as a vulnerable little baby. God is a baby. That's scary. There was a great deal of trust involved there. I'm sure there were many times when he was uncomfortable. And because he became a human, God can completely identify with everything that you and I go through in life. He had family troubles and family squabbles. It's all there in the Gospels. There were times where his brothers ridiculed him, didn't believe him. I mean, you can imagine, can't you, being in a family and your older brother saying, I'm the Messiah. Yes, sure. And so, you know, his brothers were unkind to him at different times. There was obviously a rift at one particular stage as you read through the Gospels, because someone came and said to Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside. And he said, who are my mother and brothers? He said, they who do the will of God and obey what I'm teaching. That's who it is. There was obviously this rift in the family at some particular time. I don't know what it was like growing up in Jesus' household. Were his brothers constantly dobbing him in for walking on his bathwater? But realize that God became human. And the Bible tells us that Jesus can completely relate to every weakness we face in life because he's faced it too. And that's why I love this time of year, because we revisit afresh what really is at the heart and soul of the gospel message. God became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm going to watch a video clip right now as we wrap up. And this is a beautiful song, Mary, Did You Know? And it talks about the incarnation, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Have a look at the screens. I hope you enjoy this.